Good morning.
Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
We're going to have, today we're going to look at a couple of scriptures this morning. Thank God for keeping us. I was talking to Evangelist Watson this morning, and she was commenting on how she'll be 96 in September.
August.
And she was saying how the Lord is keeping us and how we are lights to the world because of God's greatness and because of His power. And I thank God for that. I thank the Lord for keeping us and watching over us and keeping us, seeing us through. I want to look in two scriptures this morning. One of them is in Hebrews, the first chapter. And I was saying this morning, I have just about gone as far in Ephesians as the Lord is telling me to go, because now we're getting to the port of Ephesians about husbands and wives and all those, you know, all the last few chapters that we've taught about so much. Not that it doesn't need to be taught again, I said, where was I going to go next? I'm going to do next few months Christian education. We'll do Hebrews and do a portion of Hebrews and some Leviticus and those books at the same time, because you don't get Hebrews unless you get those. But I want to look in Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to look in Matthew chapter 5 as we look in Christian education this morning. Just a few things to begin the new year and get us started off. Jesus is in Matthew chapter 5. This is after he has gone into the wilderness, and he has several things have happened by the time Jesus gets to Matthew chapter 5. One, in chapter 1, and in Luke, we have the birth of Jesus Christ, and that's amazing. We just finished celebrating Christmas and celebrating his birth, and we're so glad that God gave his son. And and then in the next thing we see Jesus doing is, we don't see Jesus anymore. We see him when he's born. We see him again when he's 12 years old, when he makes his turn towards his father, and he makes his point at this time. I must be about my father's business. I need to prepare myself to do what the Lord would have us to do. And I think one of the things we need to look at as we come into a new year is we need to do the same thing, and we probably need to say to ourselves, what do I need to do this year to prepare myself to do what the Lord would have me do? And in which way shall I turn to God this year? We need to make an effort, especially me, to turn more towards God this year and to do more in God this year and have our minds made up about God more this year. The time is drawing now. Paul makes the statement once when he's writing to the saints, and I can't remember where he's writing, but he says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And for every one of us, whether Jesus Christ should come back in 2022, or whether he comes back this year, or whether he doesn't come back for another 1,000 years, I don't expect it to be that long, but regardless, for every one of us, since we're aging every day and we're going into eternity one way or another, listen, I would encourage everyone in Christian education and whatever we preach and teach, you must get very serious about heaven and about God. You have to get very, very serious about heaven and about God. And in my mind, I benefit from being in church and in the house of God. I wouldn't be saved if I had not come to the house of God. Who would be? I wouldn't be kept if I didn't have the support and the fellowship of the house of God. And it's keeping us. But we have to see it in the right perspective. The house of God that we have on earth, this local church, promised in all local churches, and what we're doing, God. They are they're merely, I don't use the word merely, but they are what God uses.
Yes.
You know, tools, if you will. He uses the term in Ephesians. He refers to the preachers and teachers as gifts.
Yes.
What he has given us to get us to spiritual maturity, to build us up and to encourage us so that we end up having eternal life. This is what spurs us on, encourages us, and gives us a word in that.
Amen.
We must never let ourselves, we must always see it in whatever capacity we are in. I have Elder Jenkins here today, who's in her mid-50s. I have Elder Reed, who's in, you're not 50
yet? 50s.
Hmm?
I'm 60.
Are you 60? When did you turn 60?
June 7th.
Well, she's older and she's 60. You know what I said when I turned 60, Elder Jenkins? I used to say, well, you know, you're not too old, you're not too old. When I turned 60, I said, you know what, you can play that game all you want to. When you turn 60, you are old.
I just thank the Lord every day.
That's the reality. That's the reality of it.
I really am.
Praise his name. Well, we have Ella Jenkins here today. Ella Reed, who's in her 70s. Ella's in her 60s. I'm in my 70s. And we're going on in God. But at some point in time, for everyone who's there, let me see, we have India, who's in her 30s. Sister Gamble, who might have turned 40 by now.
Yeah, she's 40.
We got and Mother Ware, who's in her late 70s. We, at some point in time, 80, Mother Ware's 80. We, at some point in time, for all the young people, for everyone who's listening, you have to really make a decision to turn yourself towards God.
Yes.
Like Jesus does when we see him at the age of 12. It's not that he's declaring, I am turning myself towards my Father's business.
Yes.
I am getting myself seriously involved in the way my Father would have me go.
Yes. Yes.
And all of us, we have to really, especially those who are older, we hopefully by now you've made this decision for everybody I have this morning. I think the youngest person up here has got to be India. And we've already, well, Sister Gamble's up, so if her kids are up there, she's younger. They're younger. But you have to have made that decision, and if you haven't yet, then you need to make it, especially if you're as old as we are.
Yes.
This is when you have to look and see what becomes a distraction to you and God.
Yes.
And what must not happen is we must not ever let what we do for God. I heard Paul Morton preach this about 50 years ago. Jimmy Morton, his brother. We must never let what we do for God, what we're supposed to be doing, become a distraction so that it becomes the thing that's important and God is not.
Yes.
Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
We must never let the things that God has given us, this is the point that he makes with Abraham and Isaac, to make sure that Abraham is willing to sacrifice even Isaac for the sake of what he wants. We must never let the things that God has given us to do the will of God become a distraction in serving God himself. I like to use my car for an example. I need a car. Cars are a necessity these days. I can't imagine. If I was in Philadelphia, in Philly, I could see the building without a car because they have public transportation. And when I was growing up, very few people actually owned cars they didn't have a place to park them anyway.
Yeah.
Didn't even have license. It was nothing. It was not uncommon to see a person who voids no driver's license. Drive and need one. You know, and even people now in the inner cities, when they have cars, they don't necessarily drive downtown. But living out here in the wild woods, you got to have a car. To get around.
Mm-hmm.
But it serves a purpose. It gets me from point A to point B. And I like to have a nice car so it's comfortable and it works and it's fun to drive and it's all those things.
Mm-hmm.
But it's never, my car never becomes the place that I need it to take me to.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's just a way of getting there.
Yes.
That's right.
Yeah, that's true.
I can't look at my car and say, you know, my car's sitting out there Sunday morning, hey, my car could take me to church, so, you know, that's as good as going to church. It doesn't work like that.
No.
My car only has value when it is taking me to where I need to go.
Yes.
It is the same thing in God. The church that we have, the church work that we do, the word that we preach, what we teach, the words that I preach and teach only have value when they're getting you to heaven.
Yes.
When they're getting you to obey God. They don't, the preaching and teaching of the gospel, God didn't give me for a gift to be Steve Harvey, to be an entertainer. My gift is not being, is not in the entertainment field. Yeah. I'm not a gospel artist. Yeah. I'm not a gospelist. I'm a preacher.
Yes.
And my value is solely in the words that I preach that get you to heaven. Does everybody understand?
Yes. Yes.
Whatever analogy and whatever way that I do it, I have to allow the Spirit to lead me and guide me, so that, as the Bible says, my words are gracious words seasoned with grace.
Yep.
Because the only value that I have as being a preacher is giving you what you need to get to heaven.
Yes.
And in the course of it, then, like everything else, yes, we have many things going on in churches that encourage, you know, that people enjoy. It's like the difference between driving a car that just has an engine and seats versus driving a car that has an engine, has seats, has air conditioning, has music, has this, has that, has all those things, so that I enjoy the ride. Churches endeavor to make us enjoy the ride.
Yeah,
they do things to help us, encourage us to come, to enjoy the ride.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, if I get in my car and start driving and I'm going nowhere, eventually I'll get tired of riding.
Yeah.
And it won't serve any purpose.
No.
I just get in my car, I drive Bill Parkway down to Miracle Strip 98, get on Eglin Parkway, come back up to Racetrack, come back over to Bill Parkway, drive back down to 98, go over to Eglin Parkway, come back up, Racetrack, and just keep riding in circles. I'm just enjoying my car and the music's just blasting, but I'm going nowhere.
Yeah, that's right. That's true. Yes.
I have to, when I get in this car, Paula will say to me, "Are you going somewhere?" "Yes, I'm going somewhere." "Where are you going?" "Oh, I'm going to bread store."
Yeah.
But the point is that when I get in this car, I am going somewhere. And then, if I don't know where I'm going, I need to go someplace and I don't know where I'm going, I either need a map, or now we use GPS, but I need something to guide me so I get where I'm going. That's the purpose the church is serving.
Yes, yeah.
That's the reason why we have Christian education. That's the reason why we have, the Bible. Don't ever let church become the object of where you're going. Church is what gets you to where we're going. Where are we going? Where are we going, everybody?
Heaven.
Yes. We're going to heaven. We're going to the city of New Jerusalem. We're going to where God is.
Yes.
And God, like I said, I like this analogy of a car, because you put gas in it, you put tires on it, you put oil in it. You do all of these things to keep it running.
Yes.
And this is what we are in God. We pray, you know. The prayer is like, we have the Holy Ghost. We have all these things to keep us running until we make it to heaven.
Yes.
But the objective never changes. Yes. We must never get to the point where we just love sitting in the car.
Right. Yeah.
It's like sitting in my car. So where are you going? It doesn't matter where I go. I just like getting in my car and driving. Say, but where are you going? It doesn't matter to me where I go. I just love driving in my car. And I see that sometimes among people of God. You just love being in the church setting.
Yes.
But you don't pray.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, in other words, you've lost sight of the objective.
Yes.
This year you need to get your sight back of what the objective is. Why is God keeping me alive? Men, I was talking to Evangelist Watson this morning. She was saying, "He keeps me alive because I'm a light." She said, "I'm a light."
Right.
How many people are willing to just say, "I'm a light"?
Right.
When's the last time you told somebody, "I'm a light"? Well, I'm trying to be a light. No, when, you know, she just said it emphatically. She says, "God keeps me alive." She said, "I'm a light."
I'm a light.
Yes.
She said, "When people see me, they see how God's working. I'm a light."
Yes.
They see in me the light of God.
Yes.
This is what we're supposed to be. This is our point. When our minds are, my concern these days, it would surprise you, surprise even Paul to know, probably how little concern I have. It seems to a lot of people in the earth, Richard Smith don't seem to really care about the organization church anymore. What you're saying is you're seeing this balance of power shift where what's really on my mind,
yes,
is what happens if I don't wake up in the morning.
Yes.
What's really on my mind,
yes,
is where I'm going if Jesus comes back tomorrow. So, we got this going on. Have you looked at the calendar? You see all the things we got scheduled on this? They take a back seat to what's really on my mind. Have you seen God's schedule?
Yes.
What He has planned for us? That's what's really, really, really on my mind. That's number one. What's the second thing that's on my mind? Trying to get as many people as I can to have that same mind.
Yes.
Of what's really, really, really important. It doesn't matter when I pull up to Sam's Club, wherever it is, to go in there and buy something, I pull up in my, as they say, Mercedes Benz is old. I pull up my Mercedes, and there's somebody sitting next to me in a car that looks like it's a rust bucket and it's falling apart, and there's somebody over there who's got something that's whatever. It doesn't matter. You know what it is? We all got the Sam's Club.
Yes, right.
And when we get to heaven, there's going to be some people who came out of churches that are just fabulous, and they're like cathedrals. But there's also going to be some people there who came out of storefronts.
That's right. Amen.
Yes, there are.
Yes,
there's going to be some people who came out of churches. There were 500,000, 600,000 maybe. You know, you need to get out of this idea that if the church has 500 members, ain't none of them going to heaven. You can forget that.
Yeah, that's true.
Yes, they are.
Yes, they are.
Yes, they are. We can stop even say it. We have this mindset. If the church has over 10 people, they can't possibly be going to heaven. Yes, they are.
Yes.
As long as the gospel's preached, and as long as they have the right objective, they're going.
Yes.
And this is the way it is in us. So when we look at Jesus, by the time he's 12, he has made up his, he knows what his objective is. He, from the time that he's old enough to have, to be cognizant, to be aware, to be taught. That's why we start teaching kids at an early age. As soon as they can learn. During my time when I was growing up, I thought about it the other day. We had to really be accelerated because until I got in the first grade, no one taught me alphabets or numbers or anything. I didn't do kindergarten.
Yeah.
We didn't have homeschooling, and no, my mother who raised me, my great aunt, worked every day in somebody else's house, and no, she did not come home at night, and she loved us and read the Bible, but she didn't have time to teach us how to count and do all. We didn't have all those things going on. I didn't learn how to count until the first grade. Miss McNack taught me how to count, taught me how to read and do all those. She had to cram all this in the first grade. The kids now learn in 3K.
Yeah.
By the time they get, they don't even want to have them in kindergarten unless they already know their colors, their numbers, their alphabets, their everything.
Yeah.
We had to learn all that from the very, very beginning. And in Jesus' time, when Jesus is coming along, he doesn't have this anointing from heaven that makes him automatically know how to read, makes him automatically know how to write.
Yes.
He has become human. It's the point that Paul preaches about in Hebrews when he says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's tried, or he goes through the trials that every human goes through.
Yes.
He goes through the process that every human goes through, and it's a process that he God in his infinite wisdom makes sure that he goes through, so that we can't say, well, the reason why I can't live right is I'm not Jesus. Well, you're not Jesus. But Jesus shows you how you can go through the earth and live here and still live free from sin.
Yes. Yes.
This is the point he makes.
Amen.
He goes through all the trials we go through. And so it would have been, you know, so when he comes along, it isn't this process of saying, well, Jesus, you know, he was always God. He always had. He is God. Mm-hmm. But at this point in time, he's human. He's carnate. He has a mortal bodies, as it says in Romans, he's in the shape of human flesh, in the sinful flesh. He's like him, has no sin in him, but he's mortal and he has to learn from day one. He has to be potty trained. You know, he didn't come along just knowing how to go to the pot. Jesus is 1 day old, 1 week old, 1 month old, 1 year old, 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, 10 years old, and so forth and so on.
Yes.
And it's as he grew in stature, he grew in spirit, and he grew in spirit and body, and grew in God and wisdom, and with wisdom with God and man. Which means he was a normal child. If he had not been a normally progressive child, then the people wouldn't have been so convinced when he tried to convince them that he was God's son, that he was not just Joseph and Mary's son.
Yes.
But the point being is, by the time he's 12, they have so given him the scripture. Now, it is true. It is true, being born with, you know, with having the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb and always having the Spirit dwell in him, because since he's not born in sin, he doesn't always have the Spirit. And so naturally, it's true. He is drawn to the things that be of God. He is drawn to the Word of God, and he understands them. And we would understand them more if we would allow the Spirit to help us understand them.
Yeah.
We stop God from giving us a lot of understanding and wisdom in the Word of God because we're caught off in how we want it to be.
Yeah.
Jesus, at the time that he realizes that he's the Son of God, Evangelist Watson, at the same time he realizes he's the Son of God, he also knows that he's going to the cross.
Yes.
Because in the same person, Isaiah, who writes in the 7th chapter, you know, that he's going to be born of a virgin, he's the Son of God, to call his name Emmanuel, that same writer, later on in the 53rd chapter, says that he's going to be crucified.
Yes, yes.
So he can't just say, well, I love being the Son of God, but is there any way I can avoid that part down there?
Yeah.
And he doesn't want to. Why not, Elder Smith? Why does he not want to avoid it? Yet it pleased the Lord to grieve the bruising. Why is it pleasing to God? Because he understands by the time he's 12 and recognizes who he is. It isn't that he just gets up one morning and finds out, my God, they're going to put me on the cross. No, he always knows this.
Yes, yeah.
You can't have one without the other.
Yes.
Yea, and only that shall live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer crucifixion. If any man would follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Mm-hmm.
And we're so busy getting caught up in the, I love God, you know. You know, it's like, Elder Smith, it's like, for example, this doesn't happen, but because I'm just not caught up in stuff like that. But it's like Bella Smith came out at 3 o'clock in the morning. She said, where's Charles? She come outside. I'm sitting out there in my car. I said, what are you doing? I just like sitting in my car. Just love sitting in my car. That's the way we can become if we don't realize what churches are really for. So why are you here? I just love being in church. I just love. And I'm not saying I don't want you not to love being in church. You need to enjoy being in your car when you're going somewhere.
Yes.
You need to love being in church because you're going somewhere. But it must never become the organization is great because I just love it. And the fallacy of that is what you see in the Pharisees. They got to the point where they just loved being Pharisees. It didn't matter anymore that they didn't serve God. They just loved being Pharisees. They loved their temple. They got exalted about who they were. They loved their uniforms. They loved the respect that they got in the marketplace. They liked that everybody knew their names. They liked that they had status with the Romans, even though all of them were, you know. And this is another point, Elizabeth, that the Pharisees didn't realize. They had status with the Romans, but they were still just as much slaves as everybody else.
Yes.
They were just as they were just as much involved as everybody else. It was the same thing like in slavery. Okay, so you work in the house and I work in the field, but we still all slaves.
Yes, yes.
Here it is now. I might, you know, because of the grace of God and by the grace of God, I have a good life and a great life, but I'm still living on earth.
Still on earth, yes.
I still live in this mortal body, although I glorify God and I'm looking for an expected end and an immortal body. But at this particular time, I'm just as mortal as every sinner. I'm not in sin, but I'm in a body just like they are. And the Pharisees didn't get that. So I want to encourage everybody this year, turn your, set your affections on things above. Set your affections on. Start loving God.
Yes.
Not just God's things.
Yes.
But start loving God. Yep. Not just God's things. Yes. And start wanting God's objective. My objective is to get to heaven. Paul writes in one place and he tells them, stop worrying about all these things that people are caught up in. He says, you gotta get rid of them. I want to look at two scriptures this morning, and I'm gonna look at one of them in Matthew 5th chapter, and then I'm gonna look at one in Hebrews chapter 1 and the last one I want to look at. I can find it. Well, you say Matthew chapter, what is it, 5? And Hebrews chapter 1. This is a year where I really need to look at getting rid of and staying away from all the things that that are distractions. Matthew chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 1. And one more, if I can find it real quick, and I'll tell you where it is, and we'll get started. Yeah, that's it. Okay. Matthew chapter 5. I like Matthew chapter 5 because this is the one where he addresses us. And I want to start off this year by reading part of this, starting off verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus starts off in Matthew chapter 3, and when he teaches the people, because it says in this, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and when he was set, his disciples came in, and he taught them. This is his job, to teach them, encourage them in the way to heaven. Now, we like to hear a lot of sermons. I like to hear them too, and especially love Old Testament sermons. This is a very encouraging sermon to the people because why, Ellen Jenkins? Because Jesus is getting ready to say something to them that they're not used to hearing.
Yes, that's true.
He's going to tell them about eternal life. They're not used to hearing about that. Because as long as they're under the law, the only thing on their minds is how do I sacrifice in order to be not guilty of sin? How do I bring a lamb or a ram or whatever I need to do? So, because when you're under the law, when you're living under the law, the only thing on your mind is not breaking the law. Mm-hmm. And as long as you don't do that, you don't care about anything else. They have to think, they have gotten to a point where, understand, very few people, when Jesus comes along, ever really have their minds on God in heaven.
Yes.
Their minds are on their problems with the Romans, like our minds on our problems with the government or whatever. Their minds are with it, and they have no deliverer, no healer when Jesus comes along. They've stopped having the Spirit move in healing, and this is why so many people are sick, they're leprous, they have devils, because no one's moving in the power of God.
Yes.
Why is no one moving in the power of God? Because they don't think about God.
Yeah.
They're on auto.
Yeah.
As long as they go up to the temple every year and keep the Passover, And as long as they keep the daily feast and sacrifice, it's like the people who, when I used to grow up, they used to always say, well, I do what I want during the week as long as I go to church on Sunday. It doesn't work like that.
Yeah, that's right.
Worshiping God is what we do when we come here. Serving God is what you do all the time. Otherwise, back to Evangelist Watson, if you're not serving God when you go out of these doors, your light doesn't shine.
Yeah, that's true.
Because everybody in here should have a light.
Yes, that's true.
Our light is supposed to shine into the darkness.
Right. Yes, yes.
Bring light to the darkness.
Yes, that's what,
that's what it's supposed to do.
Yes.
So when Jesus comes along, he recognizes you got all these poor people, people who are poor in spirit. Poor, just, what would we say today, Elvis? What would we say today, Elder Rogers, for people who are poor in spirit? They have no hope.
No.
Yeah.
And yeah, they have no hope. Mother Ware, Elder Ministers Denmark, people who are poor in spirit have no hope. They've stopped hoping. They're poor in spirit. Excuse me. That's what we do when we encourage people. I was talking to an evangelist this morning. She was encouraging me, whether she knew it or not. But this, that's what happens when you build people up. Yes. That's why we don't have time to tear people down.
Yeah, that's right.
My God, they're on earth. They're already on earth. How much lower could they go? They got taxes and this and that and whatever. When they come in church, the last thing they need to do is be discouraged more. I'm already discouraged with everything else. You know, some people are, don't discourage me in God.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't spend time telling me how I'm not saved, how I can't be saved. Right. Tell me, hey, look, you'll be all right. Do this. Go to God. You'll be okay.
Yes, yes.
Be strong in the Lord.
Yes. Be strong in the Lord. Yeah. You know, so when Jesus comes along, he's got these people. He's this is what Isaiah and all of them say. They said, you know, they tell Israel that when God's son comes, that in Hebron or wherever, there's going to be a great light.
Yes.
He's going to be a great light.
Yes.
A light unto the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. A light unto the Jews. He's come to the house of Israel and a great light. Because these people are dwelling in darkness. They have no reason. As long as their biggest problem that they think is the Romans are oppressing us. And we have no recourse. We are really going through. It's like when God came to Gideon. Everybody know the story of Gideon?
Yes.
What does Gideon tell God when he shows up? God shows up with Gideon. You know what Gideon says to him? He says, well, we figured you had abandoned us by now.
Yeah.
He said, we hadn't heard from you in so long. He says, we're praying and everything. And, you know, he says, but we figured, hey, with all the things we're going through, God can't possibly be with us.
Wow. Yep.
And when Jesus comes along, Annas and Caiaphas and all the people sitting up in the temple, the only thing they're concerned about is carrying on temple worship.
Yeah.
Their only concern is carrying out the duties of the temple. The temple, which is supposed to be directing them to God, they're not worried about that anymore. It's just making sure they keep the schedule, stay on schedule.
Yeah.
Keep things going on schedule. Keep people coming up on schedule. Bring those tithes in there. Bring those offerings in. Bring those, that's the only thing on your mind. And I'm not saying don't eat tithes and offerings. Yeah, that's what keeps life on. But that's the car that gets you where you're going.
Yes.
We don't need lights in here if we're not getting people to heaven.
Yes.
If we're not preaching the gospel so people are having eternal life, we don't need air in here. We don't need the building.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the point.
Yes.
So when Jesus comes along and says to them, to all these poor people who are out here listening to him, because he lets you know the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and has sent him to preach the gospel to the poor. And God is drawing them. I'm hoping the Lord will find favor in us this year and draw more people so we can preach the gospel to the poor.
Yes.
Bring people in. And when he gets them, and he gets all his disciples, set, which is not just the 12 at this time, but some hundred or whatever he has. And he teaches them. And the first thing he says to them is, you know, all of you are poor in spirit. It's not that you're blessed because you're poor in spirit. You're going to be blessed.
Yes, yes.
There's a blessing. There is, and we can get it to understand by saying there is a blessing for the people who are poor in spirit.
Yes.
There is a blessing. You're poor in spirit now, but God's got a blessing for you.
Yes.
There's a blessing for the people that are poor in spirit. You're in sin now, but God has a blessing for you.
Yes.
And you're going through now, but God has a blessing for you.
Yes.
He says in this, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, but for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when he refers to the kingdom of heaven is a subset or a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is everything. Mm-hmm. The universe is the kingdom of God. When Jesus comes to earth, he brings the kingdom of heaven because in the kingdom that Jesus is bringing them into is for them to have eternal life. They're going to heaven.
Yes.
And he's saying to them, you're blessed if you're poor in spirit because I have come to bring to you the kingdom of heaven. I have come to make a way for you to have eternal life, for you to be able to go to
heaven. Yes.
For all that is in heaven, all of you who are poor in spirit, you know, God has a blessing for you.
Yes.
Yours is all the blessings. If you in one of the other, I don't want to have you turn to a whole lot of scriptures, but in another one, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, and one of them, see if I can find it real quick. I'll just read it to you. Who has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places?
Yes, in Christ Jesus.
I think it's Corinthians. Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Yes.
See Ephesians 1 and 3. Mm-hmm. Jesus says to them, all of you who are poor in spirit, all of you who are poor in spirit means you're going through something.
Yes.
Life isn't great.
Yeah.
You're discouraged. Dissatisfied. Do you know why America right now is so much, specifically white America more so than anybody else, is so in love with guns? Because they are so afraid.
Yes,
that's true.
That's right.
They're so afraid. So what are they afraid of? All the black people? They're afraid, period.
Period, yes.
If there were no black people here, they'd be afraid.
Be afraid, yes.
When you don't have God, when God's not upholding you, if you're not being upheld by his power, fear is the only thing you can have.
Yes.
They're so afraid. They're afraid someone's going to take what they got. They're afraid, and they can have nothing, living in a single wide trailer and have nothing. And you're afraid you're protecting something when you have nothing.
Nothing. Yeah.
They're so afraid.
Yes.
It's everybody's out to get them. You know why they feel that way? Because the devil makes you afraid.
Yeah, yes.
Perfect love casts out fear.
Yes.
When God comes, throwing the first thing that Jesus says when he comes, you're going to be all right. When he opens his mouth and starts speaking to these people, he says, all you people who are going through, you're discouraged, you feel down, you feel hopeless, you feel like there's nothing you can do about anything. Mm-hmm. He says, but you're going to be blessed because now the kingdom of heaven is here. And in the kingdom of heaven, he says to them, in other words, Jesus says, when I'm here and the Spirit is moving, you can be healed, you can be delivered, you can have everlasting life, you can be blessed. God is with you. You'll be all right.
Yes, amen.
And this is a sermon that they haven't heard.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
This is a sermon that they have not heard. You're going to be all right. This is a sermon that they haven't heard. What have they been hearing? The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, 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 thou shalt not. And as Paul says, and the commandments are good because God gave them, and you must not do these things. But you're not telling them what the reward is and how great God is. You don't have them there. And they've already been beat by everybody else. So, you know, why go to the temple? Because the only thing you want me to do is bring my sacrifices and bring my offerings, and then you want to usher me right out the door, and you don't be bothering me, and then you'll, If I don't go along with what you want in the temple, you'll be ready to put me out of the temple and you'll be doing all that. But the temple is not pointing me toward heaven anymore.
Yeah.
So when Jesus comes along, he sits down among the people which are not inside the temple, which are outside. And the first thing he says to them is, for all you people who are down, he says, you're going to be blessed. He says, for all those that mourn, he says, now that the kingdom of heaven is here, you're going to be comforted.
Yes.
Before, you know, if you're going through something, they just said, well, too bad, so sad. Don't you know how, who wants a pastor that when they're going through has no concern?
Yep. Yeah.
Oh, well, that's them. Mm-hmm. You know, you got cancer and say, well, you know, you might die. Yeah. Cancer's killing people. No, what you need and what you want to hear somebody say is, but Jesus is a healer.
Healer, yes.
You may be healed or you may not, but it ain't because God only has the power.
That's right.
Oh, yes.
The Lord God's a healer.
Yes, he is.
Ask God to heal you. I realized something a couple of weeks ago, and I'm still going through, it's still bothering me. I had some young people standing in front of me a few weeks ago, and I asked them, because I call people down that need to be saved, and I said, ask God to save you. Ask the Lord to save you.
Yeah.
And I don't think people really understand what's bothering me about it. I'm not talking about the kids at the end of the block that I'm praying the Lord will break the yoke and they'll come in these churches. These people down in court, they need this church.
Yes, they do. Yes, they do.
I'm praying the Lord will move by his power and get them in here. They need this church.
Yes.
I'm talking about kids who've grown up in the Church of the Living God.
Yeah.
And they're saying they're not sure they're saved. Well, if you're not sure you're saved, you know the next thing you need to do? Ask God to save you.
Ask God to save you. That's right.
What's more difficult than that?
Yes.
We didn't ask you to run around the building. This is what Paul writes in Romans when he says, you know, you don't have to go to heaven to pull Christ down. You don't have to go down into the lower part and bring him up. He says the word is nigh thee, even in our own mouth. Thou confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe to God the Father has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yes.
So what is simpler than saying, Lord, save me?
Yes.
And what are we doing that we have people who are afraid to say, Lord, save me?
Yes.
And some of us, when we get wrong, and all of us have gotten wrong at one point or another, whether we want to admit it or not, nothing can show you unless you are moving and operating in signs and wonders. Unless you're operating in signs and wonders, nothing can be more clear about any one of us that you're not as spiritual in God as you think, unless you're moving by signs and wonders.
Yeah, that's right.
Because when you are really strong in spirit, then the Spirit confirms what you do.
Yeah, that's right. All the time.
And for everyone who doesn't have all nine gifts, then there's more that you need to do in God.
Yeah. Yes.
There's always more that you need. And there's nothing wrong with it because the Holy Ghost teaches. But the problem is when we get to where we think that I'm perfect in God. That's a danger.
Yes, a danger. Right. Yeah.
That keeps you from repenting when you need to.
Yeah.
So there's, and all of us from time to time might have to say, Lord, forgive me for this.
That's right.
I thank you for the blood. Now, the evangelist was saying that this morning. She says, we're covered by the blood.
Yes.
We are covered by the blood.
Yes.
We don't ever reach a point on this side of heaven where we no longer need the blood.
That's right. Yes.
We all do.
Yes.
So where are we when we have when people who are in our services are afraid to say, Lord, save me?
Yes, yes.
Are you afraid also to say, Lord, forgive me?
Yeah.
Why are we afraid to say, Lord, save me? I'm afraid to say out loud, Lord, save me, or Lord, forgive me, because I'm afraid of the persecution I'm going to get from the people around me if I say to the Lord, I need to be saved, because in their minds, I'm already saved.
That's right. That's true. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I don't want to hear the sermon I'm going to hear after I ask him to save me. I'm going to get this sermon on. Y'all don't know what y'all doing. And I don't want to go there. Listen. You're not going to make me afraid to say, Lord, save me.
Yes.
And you're not going to make me afraid to say, Lord, forgive me. You, yes. I don't care who you are. You're not going to make me afraid to say, Lord, wash me in the blood.
Yes.
David said, Lord, purge me with hyssop.
Yes.
And you ain't David.
Yes.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah.
You're not going to get me. And so when Jesus comes along, he says to them, blessed are those that mourn, he says, because they shall be comforted. Because the kingdom of heaven is here. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. In other words, blessed are all the people who will obey God. And then we have the people who are trying to run around and be meek. If you have to tell me you're meek, you're not.
Yes, that's true.
If you have to tell me how humble you are not.
Yes.
Your humility can be seen.
Yes, that's right.
Blessed are the meek, all those, and you know who meek people are? People who obey God.
Yes.
Blessed, this is what, this whole discourse isn't just giving blessings for people to put in a paper bag and take home with them. He's telling these people who are in darkness how to come out.
Yes.
And he's saving these people who need to come to God because the kingdom of heaven is here. I am here to bring the kingdom of heaven, he says.
Yes.
You can be in the kingdom of heaven. This is what is here. And it's not just here for Caiaphas and Annas. I'm not requesting an audience with them. I'm not requesting an audience with Pilate. I'm out here with all of you who need God. This is what God is for.
Yes.
And then he goes on down. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. All the people who righteousness, not just the gospel of righteousness, the people who want to be right.
Yes.
Who want to be right. Have you ever got angry or got disappointed or got whatever it is, and you find out to yourself, you say to yourself, you know what, I shouldn't have got that angry. Oh, I shouldn't have been that disappointed. Oh, I shouldn't be that frustrated. And you say to yourself, there's something not right. I need to do better.
Yeah.
I need to do better. I need to stop being so touchy and so petty and so. Yeah. I need to do better. I need to stop being so stubborn. I need to stop being so awful. I need to do better.
Yeah.
I need to stop treating people like I treat them. I need to, you know, I hunger and thirst. We always say we hunger and thirst for righteousness. You hunger and thirst for God. Well, you are. But you have this sense that I want to be right.
Right.
All the people who want to be
right.
By now they have heard so much and they watch the temple and they watch the people go in and out and they watch the Pharisees who would take bribes and they watch the people in the churches who wouldn't do right and the church is doing enough for anybody and they're saying to themselves, hey, look, can we just, you know, how do we just turn to God and get right?
Right.
Yes. I really want somebody to just come and tell me the way to heaven.
Yeah, amen.
I wish somebody would just sit down with me one time when they're confused and say, Bishop Smith, how do I? Just tell me exactly. What do I need to do to be saved?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That was what they asked me there after they appeared. It's very simple. No, you know, not all the perfunctory things and not all the form and not all. We used to say when I was going to people used to give nation testifying, I ain't come for no form, no fashion.
Yeah.
I just came to glorify God.
Yes.
We need to go back to not having so much form and fashion,
right. Yes.
And just glorifying
God.
Yes. And I wish someone would come to me and just say to me, they'd come privately, they'd be like Nicodemus, I'm not Jesus, but they'd come along and say, Bishop, what do I need to be saved? And if someone should ask you that, you should be able to tell me, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Yes.
Without any doubt.
Yes.
You must believe that he died and was resurrected. Yeah, you must believe that not only that he's resurrected and that he lives now.
Yes.
And then you must believe that he died for your sins, not his own.
Yes.
And if you will confess and say Jesus Christ is Lord, is Lord, he's the Son of God, when you come to that, you know what? The Holy Ghost comes and he helps you. When you come to that, the Lord, and then you ask the Lord to save you. You ask him to wash you. You ask him, Lord, forgive me of my sins, because when you come to that reality, you also come to the realization that I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I need change.
Yeah.
And when you ask God to save you, he does. And you don't have to tarry all night. When you ask God to save you, you didn't ask me to save you, so it's not. I'm not going to stand here to identify that you're saved. They mean you asked to save you.
That's right.
It's none of the people sitting out here who have to judge whether or not, they got nothing. Not. It's not for you.
Yes.
You're not the ones we asked to save you.
Yes, yes.
It's God.
Yes.
It's God. Not only have you asking Him to save you, but you're asking Him to keep you. And you're asking Him to strengthen you. Lord, my faith is weak. I need Christ, the man in Jesus' time. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, help me believe more. Draw me more.
Yes.
So that when we do Christian education, you come to the house of God, like this morning, I'm hoping that I'm encouraging you in God more. Look for God this year.
Yes.
Look for Him on the clouds.
Yep.
Look for Him in your life.
Yes.
Look for God in your prayer life.
Yes.
Look for God in your Bible reading. Look for God in your fasting. Look more for God. Look for God. Look for God.
Yes.
Find the Lord in what you do this year.
Amen.
Seek after Him. Feel for Him, the scripture says.
Yes.
So when Jesus comes, 12, He turns Himself towards God. He says, I must be about my Father's business. And then He comes along. Now He's at 30. He starts His ministry. He's come down. John the Baptist has baptized Him in water. To fulfill all righteousness, He says. This, in other words, he believe it or not, Ella Smith, when Jesus comes down and is baptized, Ella Jenkins, if Jesus refuses to be baptized in water, so should we.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus is baptized in water, He is certifying that baptism in water represents His death, burial, and resurrection.
Yes.
And Jesus being baptized in water makes it, in other words, He says, this is what we need to do for believers when they believe on Jesus Christ. This is the ordinance that represents my death, burial, and resurrection. And people who believe in me should do this.
Yeah.
If Jesus says to John the Baptist, oh no, I don't need to, I don't need to do this. This is why He says, we have to satisfy all righteousness. We have to do this. If Jesus refused to be baptized, then all of us can say the same thing. Don't baptize me. Jesus would baptize.
Yeah. Yeah.
But He knows what it means. He knows that when you're baptized, it doesn't save a sinner. But as Peter wrote, it shows a good conscience toward God.
Yes.
So Jesus goes through the same functions that we go through so that we can say, when we believe in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, where here is water, baptize me. I'm ready for everybody to know I believe in God. I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm no longer a sinner because my sins went to the cross with Christ. I'm free from sin because I've been resurrected by His resurrection. I'm baptized in His resurrection. I'm washed because of His blood. This is something we need to spend a lot of time on.
Yes,
yes. Yes, we do.
Yes, we do.
So Jesus just sits down. He's not a hooper.
Thank you, Lord.
He just sits down with them and starts telling them, listen, I know you don't feel like you're blessed, but you are.
Yes.
And I know you don't feel like things are going to be all right, but they are going to be all right.
Yes.
I know you're sad right now, but that's okay. You're going to be, I came to bring you comfort. Why are you sad?
Yes.
Because you feel like, hey, look,
All right.
What's the use to life?
Yeah.
And I came to tell you, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. I've come to tell you what greatness God has for you in life.
Yeah.
I've come to comfort you and tell you, you're going to be all right. The Romans don't have all power. They think they do, but they don't. I do.
Yes, yes.
And He says to them, blessed are the peacemakers. No, blessed are the, I'm sorry. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall receive mercy. In other words, another thing that we look and we see this, it isn't that Jesus is saying to them, He's pointing them out and saying, you're merciful, you're a peacemaker, you're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, you're mourning. He's not doing that. He's saying to them, for everyone there, He's saying to them, there's a blessing in being merciful.
Yes.
It is good to, you will be blessed for being merciful. You might not be merciful now, but I'm telling you, you need to learn to be merciful.
Yeah.
Because God will bless the people who are merciful. Mm-hmm. You need to learn to be a peacemaker. You need to become a peacemaker. Because if you're going to be a child of God, you need to be a peacemaker. He's saying to them, these are the qualities you need to be in God. I'm bringing you to God. And in God, you should, you know, what must happen is God will bless you so that you'll not only become a peacemaker, but he'll bless you because you are a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called
children of God.
Children of God. He says, if you're going to be a child of God, you need to be. He says, there's a blessing in me. You got to remember, what is it about the Jews, Elder Smith, that they keep it? You know how we like to remember the things that fit us and forget all the rest? They're not worried about anymore remembering the Sabbath and keeping holy. They're not worried about serving the Lord thy God all day long. But they don't forget, though, an eye for an eye.
Yeah. You got that right.
Yeah.
It's like the husband who comes to church. He won't do nothing right, but he remembers, I'm the head of this house.
Yeah.
He don't remember nothing else now. He forgot about the part that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That don't matter. Mm-hmm. But he does remember the part of, be subject to me.
Yes, yes.
In all things.
Yeah.
Got that part. I come to church and I decide, well, the women preaching in your church, women have anything to do with you? No, women need to keep silent. I got that part. But I don't remember nothing else now. But I got the part that I want.
Yeah.
And here they are, the Jewish, here they are, the Jewish people. They're not living holy. They're not doing the wrong thing, but they remember an eye for an eye, railing for railing, burning for burning.
Yes.
You kill my dog, I'll kill your cat. And they're war forever.
Yes.
War forever. You might not know. Maybe you should. One of the biggest battles that Israel has ever fought was against Israel.
Yes.
Benjamin against Israel.
Yes.
And wiped out a lot of them. Yeah, they did. They were war among themselves. When you read Among the Kings, you find out that Israel would get the Assyrians and come up against Judah.
Yeah.
Brothers against brothers. They would. So when Jesus comes along and says to them, blessed are the peacemakers, he says, if you really want to be somebody in God, you need to learn how to make peace.
Yes.
You're really going to be a child of God? War is not in you. I look at all of us. Mm. One of the sins in Galatians, the fifth chapter, that people don't even know the meaning of is emulation.
Yes.
And emulation means overly competitive.
Yes.
You make everything a competition. Mm. Which jurisdiction is going to outdo the other jurisdiction? Well, you really want to know the truth? None of us.
Yes.
Because if we do what we're supposed to do in God, the only thing we do is get people to God. It's not, and since there's only one God we're running to, and since he's no respecter of persons, then you just need to save, get as many people saved as you can for the purpose of God. But if there's any competition among you in the earth, it's the flesh.
Yes.
All day long and into the night, it is the flesh.
Yes.
If I stand up here and tell anybody right now, well, you can preach all you want, but you ain't going to never be where I am. That's the flesh.
Yes.
That's your flesh. That is not God. Because Jesus told the disciples, he said, freely you have received, freely give. Whatever I have given you, give to anybody you can. So why am I reserving any portion so that I always have more than you? I'm just talking about the gospel. Now, your money and you have, I probably should be more concerned about money than I am, but I'm not. I'm not worried about you and your money, your property, your whatever. Who cares? I'm only talking about the gospel.
Yes.
When it comes to the gospel, you should want every person who hears you to hear every dram of gospel you got. And every blessing God has given you, you should want every person who hears you to get it. Every anointing you have, you should want others to have the same anointing. Jesus even told the disciples, he said, you're going to do more works than I'm doing while I'm on earth. You should be, you should never hold in reserve, but I'm always going to be. But you're not always going to be.
Yeah, that's true.
And you ought not want to be.
Yes.
The gospel is only profitable to me when I'm giving it to someone else.
Yes, yes.
I'm only profitable to God as any sort of gift to the church when I am doing what God says to do in the house of God.
Yes.
Otherwise, I don't need to crown myself and sit up here just for the sake of sitting there with a title and a nameplate. The only right now at this moment, my car is sitting out there. It has the potential for having value because I'm going to get it and drive home. Mm-hmm. It has that potential. But sitting out there right now, it's worthless. It's not doing anything. It's not performing any function sitting where it is. Unless I get in it and go somewhere, it has no value. I know some people are car collectors and all that, and that's their joy and whatever. Okay, that's on them. But for me, it's the same thing in the gospel. The word of God for me, unless I'm giving it to someone, or unless it's washing me myself, because the same word of God that I give has to wash me too. It has to wash me and cleanse me. I can't wash you. I can't wash myself. And before I give you a word from God, he has to give one to me.
Yes.
I can't give you any more wisdom from God than what God has given me. I can't have any more anointing that's flowing out of me than what God has poured into me. So before you get anything from God from me, God has to give me. I'm not just this person that he can bypass and I can bless you and God not bless me at the same time.
Yes.
Or I can't give you a word of admonishment, a word to warn or whatever and not have heard it myself.
Yes.
I can't tell you to stop doing something that God hasn't already told me to stop doing.
That's right. Amen.
So then he says to them, all of you who seek after righteousness, you want to be right.
Yes.
Want to be right. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says God is going to show you how that comes. You will be filled. He says, when I'm here, when the kingdom of heaven comes, you're going to know the difference. And think about it now. For all of us who are Bible scholars, who have been around for a while. So what did the Pharisees do? What did they do? They would question him. They say to him things like, Jesus, this woman had seven husbands. Each brother died, she had seven husbands. Which one's going to be married to her in heaven? And the people sitting around them, they're saying, yeah, you know, I was wondering that too. What's right? And Jesus says, not going to have any husbands and wives in heaven. Don't need to.
No. Yes.
And they say, you know what? That's
right.
So, Jesus, do we need to pay taxes or not? We need to pay taxes or not, because they wanted to rebel against Rome. They wanted somebody to stand and say, you know what, you don't have to obey these Romans.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, all the way back in Babylon times with Jeremiah told the people, he says, when you go to Babylon, he says, obey your king, and if the king has peace, you'll have peace.
Yes.
He said, plant vineyards, build houses, and live a normal life.
Yes.
And obey God, he says, and live in peace.
Yes.
He said, Jesus, you know, I've been wondering, I don't want to pay no taxes, no way. Jesus, can we get away without paying taxes? He says, he says, whose face is on the money? He says, Caesar. He says, well, give Caesar what belongs to him.
Caesar, yes.
They want to know how to do right.
Right.
They want to know which way to come. They want to know, you know, everything he does. They want to know, can he heal, can you do some things on the Sabbath day? When he heals on the Sabbath, he's showing them the difference between the spirit and the law.
Yes.
And don't get carried away with that. I heard somebody say one time, when I'm in the spirit, I'm above the law. You know, you need to be very careful with how you say that.
That's right.
That way, when I run a red light, I'll just say, well, to the policeman, hey, look, I was in the spirit. That doesn't work like that. I go rob a bank. Well, I was just in the spirit. That doesn't work.
No,
you have to be render to Caesar what is Caesar's.
Caesar.
You have to be very careful about how you say that. I understand what it means when it talks the difference between the spirit and the law. But Jesus is showing them, he says to them, all of you who want to know what this, in other words, I can say Ella Jenkins, he's saying, all of you who want to know the right way to God, you're hungering and thirsting out the righteousness. You're trying to find out how to get to God. This church should be a place where people can find out how to get to God.
That's right, yes.
Not me.
Yes.
But the Holy Ghost and the Word of God that's here, I'm not the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is.
Yes, yes.
So he says, for all you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then he goes on down. Blessed are the pure. I mean, blessed are the merciful. Got that? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here again, the people who are sitting out there listening to Emmanuel Smith, they can't all come up and say, well, I'm pure in heart, I want to see God. Mm-hmm. That's not his point.
Yeah.
His point is, in order to see God, you have
to be
pure in heart.
Yes.
You want to believe, you want to be blessed, you need to be pure in heart. You can't be on the outside, as he told the Pharisees, on the outside you're like whited sepulchres and you're full of dead men's bones. On the outside, you look like you're the holiest thing we've ever seen. But inwardly, David talks about having clean hands. And another place that the writer writes about having, you know, God was strengthening himself within to have a pure heart.
Pure heart, yes.
And John talks over, he says, when Jesus comes back, to all the people who are looking for him purify themselves, even as he is pure. And so when Jesus is talking to him, he says, you're going to need to have a pure heart.
Yes.
Clean heart. Let me finish this so I go on. Blessed are the peacemakers, they got those. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you, all of you that would live for God no matter what, and there's a difference between, and Peter likes to talk about it. He says, when you are persecuted for your own faults, one thing. He says, but when you're persecuted for the sake of Christ, he says, happy are ye.
Yes.
And then we misquote it, don't we? Yeah, we do. Yes, we do. So if you're persecuted for Christ's sake, happy are you. If you're persecuted for your own fault, take it patiently. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when you're persecuted for the cause of Christ, take it patiently.
Yes.
You're supposed to go through. When you're persecuted for the cause of Christ, take it patiently.
Yes.
Happy are ye that you're tried for God. And then when you're persecuted for your own self, I heard Noel Jones say this. I agree with him. He says when you're wrong, persecuted for your own sake, he says it has its own reward.
Yeah, it does. Yeah.
When you do things you have no business doing, it comes with its own persecution.
Yes.
God doesn't have to persecute you for that. It comes with its own suffering. When you're wrong, if you don't suffer here, you sure will suffer when you die.
Yeah.
If you won't get right, it has its own persecution. Stay wrong.
Yeah.
Get around you sooner or later.
Yes,
it will. Blessed are you when men revile you. In other words, talk about you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, he says in this, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecute they the prophets which are before you. So this is the bottom line. He says, for all of you, God has a reward. This is why I'm here. His brothers one time, because he was such a great preacher, they were going up to the feast, and they said, are you going to be one of the speakers at the feast? You going to bless us? You going to come down to the Passover? That's when his brothers said, come on up here. They need to hear you in Jerusalem. Everybody preach like you at Capernaum. They need to hear you in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, y'all going up there to that feast? He said, I might come, might not.
Yes.
He shows up later. But his point being is, I'm not here to entertain these people.
Yes.
That's not my point. I'm about my father's business.
Yes.
I'll be there when the time comes, but in the end, he says, I'm not going up to this coach. I'll, you know, satisfy what y'all want me to do. I'm, you know, the feast, because the feast has become a carnival, for lack of a better word. It just become a carnival.
Yes.
And the people just come, and they greet each other, and glad to see you. I ain't seen you in 10 years. Why are you going to be? I come so I can see all my friends. I ain't seen in a long time. I thought you would come to meet God.
Yes.
So why are you at the feast? Oh, you know, whether you go to temple all year. Now I don't go to temple, but I come to the feast though. You know?
Yes.
So Jesus said to them, great is your reward. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted, probably. In other words, he says, you're going to be confident here. Let's name them. You'll be confident here.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have righteousness here. You got peace here.
Yes.
But your really great reward is in heaven. What you're really going to get. In other words, if you come to Promise Church, you should have some fellowship. You should have some joy. We should be compassionate towards you. You should enjoy being here because of the fellowship and everything else. We should give you the word of God so that you hunger and thirst for righteousness. The word of God should flow so you should know. If you're going through, we should be able, through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to comfort you, because God is the comforter and all of that. But what you're really coming here for is your reward that is in
heaven.
What you're really showing up for,
yes, Lord,
is so that you get what's in heaven. Last part. Ye are the salt of the earth. In other words, Jesus is letting them know. Why does he need to tell them that, Evangelist Watson? Because the people that he's talking to have been told they are nothing. The people he's talking to, he's not in the temple with the big shots. These people have been told they are nothing. They can't come to God unless Caiaphas says so. They can't get a prayer through unless Annas says so. They've been told, unless they come the way the temple says, they are
nothing.
The Romans are walking all over them. The temple ain't doing nothing for them. They've been told they are
nothing.
And Jesus tells them, you're the salt of the earth. You are, remember Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yes.
And God tells Moses, tells Abraham, if I can find 10 people down there living right, I'll spare the whole city.
Yes.
He says 10 righteous people in Sodom would make the whole city worth saving.
Yes.
10 righteous people could preserve the whole city.
Yeah.
And Jesus says to them who are listening to him this morning, he said, really, you're the people who are really preserving the earth.
Yes.
He says, you're the ones who keeps God from destroying the whole thing. You're the ones that he's really keeping the sun shining and upholding. He says, you're the ones, just like today, in earth, people who are in God, we're the salt of the earth.
Yes.
Rich, poor, in between. Yes. If you have the Holy Ghost, you're what God is preserving everything for.
Yes, that's true.
Without us being in earth, there would be no mercy.
Yes, that's right.
Twice, God, before, in the pre-Adamite world, before Adam, when Satan turns everything on the planet and in the third of heaven against God, God just destroys everything on the planet.
Yes, and go dark.
And puts it in total darkness.
Yes, that's right.
Then when he creates Adam and Eve, brings light to the planet and starts them. And then again, everybody turns totally wicked except Noah and his family. And God says, well, I'll just save the eight.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's
amazing. I'll just save the eight.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not caught up on numbers. It's not majority rule here. See, the God's way or no way. He said, I'll just save the eight.
Yes.
Let the rest of them, he says, they won't serve me. Yeah. Fine. I'll just keep the eight to do. I don't know. Maybe if he'd had 10, maybe he'd have preserved all of them. I don't know. But he says, I'm just going to save the eight.
Yes.
So Jesus tells these little people who seem to have no, he tells these people, and how can any church make anybody feel small when the same God is keeping everybody in their heartbeat?
Yes.
You're no more, I'm no more important to God than you are.
That's
God right. wants me saved just as much as he wants you saved.
Yes, amen.
God wants me to have the Holy Ghost just like he does everybody else. God wants me, all these blessings, God never reserves some for you more than me. And God's not, despite what people think, God's not running you down any more than he is anybody else. His mercy, his grace is extended to everyone equally. Even when it comes down to it, even to the Hindus, Muslims, and all the other religions that won't have God, his grace is still extended to them.
Yes.
It's just that they won't have anything to do with God.
Yes, yeah.
Because they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, he has given them over to a reprobate mind to do all manner of evil. But even still, God's mercy is extended to them. Because any Muslim in the world, if they'll turn around and confess Christ and ask the Lord to save him, he will do it.
Amen. Yes.
At any point in time, his mercy and his grace are there. Mm-hmm. So when God looks at all the people, when Jesus comes, my God, no wonder so many of them fall. They've been waiting for a good sermon for a long time.
Yes.
They have been waiting for someone to really give them something that's worth hearing for a very long time. They've been out of the way for a long time. And so when Jesus sits down with the common folk, you know, with the poor people, you know, and instead of just reading the Word of God like the Jewish people have decided to do now, they just read the Word of God without any feeling, any spirit, any emotion. Then he sits down with them and he explains to them the way to heaven. And he says to them, you're really the salt of the earth. You're really what's preserving, what's really keeping the earth. He says, and wherewith shall it have be salted? It is this for good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden. But ye are the light of the world. So that's the last part I'm reading. Ye are the light of the world. The city that sitteth on the hilltop. He says, when people see you, they know there is a God. Oh, that's my fault. I set up this one. When people see you, they know there is a God. They know that the Lord lives. Do you want me to do it? Because you're doing an awful lot of fumbling around. He says to them, when people see you, you are the light. You're supposed to be the one that impresses them that God is God. Uh-huh. You're the light of the world. We're supposed to shine.
Yep.
That's why nobody can, that's why you can't have how do I say this? On your bad day, your light has to still shine.
That's true.
If this is what's so important to us, if the world sees me act out in any fashion, the only way my light can shine is if the world sees me repent. If the world sees me tell Elder Smith off publicly, then the world also needs to see me reconcile so that my light keeps shining. Mm-hmm. I have to keep this bushel. You know, he says, don't put it under a bushel. Let your light so shine that men before you, neither the men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick and give light into all the house. Mm-hmm. Let your light so shine before men so they see your good works and glorify God. God is in heaven. They need to see my good works. When I'm wrong, they need to see me get right.
That's right.
Not keep covering for me.
Yep.
Not brush it away, not hide it away. You know, until you get right, you know, you can have a little dim light, but until you get right, your light will always be shaded to some degree. When you're wrong, until you get right, people will go along with you to a degree. They will, because people are God. And people know how to forgive, and people know how to go on in God. But your light will always be dim. Until you lift that bushel off, clear that up, let the Lord really wash you and come out, assuming that you still have a light, it'll never be as bright as it used to be. Mm-hmm. It'll never have the glow reach all that it could reach. This is something that I'm finishing now because I'm long. This is New Year's first day of the year. We need to have communion too. I'm going to get some words this morning from Evangelist Watson. She said she'd give what the Lord gives her. And I'm looking forward to hearing from her. This is what Jesus gives to on this new day. Everybody needs to understand this is a new day.
Yes.
It's a new day when Christ comes along. This is his Sermon on the Mount. In other words, he tells them, this is what I'm going to be, this is what I'm here for, this is what we're preaching and teaching, it needs to be a new day. This is the life that you need to see God in. This is where God expects you to be. And the other thing he's saying is, Elder Rita, when he's saying to them, ye are the light of the world, he's not talking to the Pharisees who consider themselves the leaders.
Yes.
He's talking to everybody out there and saying, you're all supposed to be light, not just the leaders. Yes. You're all supposed to be light. You're the light of the world. You're the ones that people see God through.
Amen.
Right. Not just when they come to the temple. He says, you're the light of the world. You're them.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He says, you need to let people see how you glorify God. You need to let them see your light in God so that they glorify God. People are going to be turning to God because you are a light.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You're the one. So this year has become a in the course of this year, that's it for this morning. I guess I was going to take you to the scripture in Hebrews that says he's the brightness of his glory, but I'll get to that as we're teaching. Let this be a new day. See yourself sitting on the hillside with Jesus, and Jesus is saying to you, hey, it's time now for all of you to step up. I'm not in the temple. It's not just the temple. The temple's not carrying everybody to heaven. You have to go, you have to work out your own salvation. God is here for all of us. The kingdom of heaven is here for all of us. Mm-hmm. All right, I'll stop there for this morning. Mm-hmm. Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Bow your heads, let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for this great day. Lord, for your great blessings, for your great grace. Lord, we thank you so much for the people that are here, for all those that are on Zoom and listening to us wherever they are. Lord, we pray, Lord, you bless them and keep them. And Lord, as we begin this first Sunday of the new year, oh God, the first Sunday of the new year, Lord, let us do all year and successive years, Lord, those things that are according to righteousness and those things that are in God. Lord, let this be a great year for us. Lord, heal us and deliver us, oh God. In every way, oh Lord, bless us in Jesus' name. And Lord, this year we make your vow as we do every year, oh God. Pray that we'll continue to vow, Lord, to do all the things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify you to the extent that we're able. Lord, heal us and deliver us and keep us in the love of Christ, oh God. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. The people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We're going to stop here for about 5 minutes and then we'll be back.